Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God." Heavenly Father, we know that if we're not taught by you, we won't learn anything of lasting value. Please, as we open your word together, will you teach us through your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his great name's sake. Amen. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." So we have it from the mouth of Jesus himself, seeing is not necessarily believing. They're not the same thing. Just over 46 years ago, men first landed on the moon. Some of us remember it well. We remember hearing those words from Neil Armstrong as he stepped down from the ladder onto the surface of the moon. "That is a small step for a man and a giant leap for mankind." We watched it on television. I guess we'll all have seen replays of that constantly over the years. They even brought back some moon rocks. Thane has actually handled them. He can verify that. And since then, apparently there have been 5 more manned landings on the moon. There have been whole load more of unmanned landings. They've even put reflectors on the moon so that you can bounce lasers off the reflectors and see the light shining back at you. But, as you may know, there are still those who claim it was all a giant hoax. You can find them on the internet. They've got an answer for everything, really. It was all filmed in a TV studio, clearly, apart from the bit actually on the surface of the moon, which was filmed in the Nevada desert. That's where the rocks came from, of course. The light that shines back when we shine those lasers, it's not reflectors, it's volcanic rock. Everybody knows that reflects light. So these people have seen all the evidence, but they still don't believe it. They still have their conspiracy theory instead. Seeing is not the same as believing. And that is exactly what Jesus said to the crowd around him in John chapter 6. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. "You have seen me," he said, "and yet you do not believe." Now, these people were very keen indeed to see him. They had come all the way around the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they had come from an amazing miracle. We heard about it last week. They had seen with their own eyes Jesus feed a huge crowd with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Now, just in passing, I know that these days people are very skeptical about that. And even some Bible commentators who ought to know better will say something like, well, perhaps people just shared their picnics. You know, they followed Jesus' example and shared their picnics. To which the obvious answer is, well, why then would they trek all the way around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee to see this man who had just shared a picnic? It's rubbish, isn't it? The explanation for the miracles, when they try to explain it away, is always harder to believe than the miracles themselves. Now, this was a great miracle, which is exactly why they were there. They wanted more of it. They'd seen and tasted. They wanted more. But seeing didn't mean they believed in Jesus. Here is what he said when they caught up with him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They'd seen the sign pointing to Jesus, who he is, but they didn't believe it. All they wanted was more loaves and fishes. And it is still true today, as Nigel pointed out so clearly last week, that people still sometimes want Jesus to to do something for them, but they don't really want to believe in him. They don't want to put their trust in him. They've seen the sign, but they just want what they want. And the crowd around Jesus was certainly of that mindset. It's why they asked him for another miracle. It's extraordinary, isn't it? They've seen that. They've seen many other signs already in his ministry. And still they ask for another miracle. And they also ask what they should be doing, because Jesus has just said to them, do not labor, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So Jesus is saying, just never mind the food you can see. Think of the food you can't see, but you desperately need. Because the food you can see will keep you, your body alive for a time. But the food that I'm going to give you will keep you alive forever. That's the food you want. But they immediately turn it round and think, oh, well, what matters is us then. It's what we do that matters. What should we do? And they ask this question, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And that is such a classic question, isn't it? Such a classic question. So it's not about what Jesus has done, it's about what I should be doing. How can I impress God? What visible thing can I do to please him? Imagine the English rugby team. They're doing well so far, but I suppose they will, lose a match sooner or later. And imagine that after this match, the team gathers round and they're talking to one another and they're saying, what should we do? What should we do? And they turn to Chris Robshaw, their captain, by the way, and say, Chris, what should we do? What should we do to please Stuart Lancaster, our coach? Well, Chris Robshaw could very well reply, well, what you could do first of all is to trust the captain he selected. And that's what Jesus replied, wasn't it? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's not about you. It's about me. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, friends, here's a technical aside. The Apostle Paul did not invent this doctrine. It's called justification by faith. Luther did not invent this doctrine. Jesus taught justification by faith. It is at the heart of the gospel. It is at the heart of the faith of the Church of England. Look at the 39 articles. Which number article? Can't remember. But it's right there in Jesus' teaching. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's right there in the gospel, and it runs right against the grain of human nature. It's just what we don't want to do. You see, I want to justify myself. What shall we do? What must we do to do the works that God requires? No, Jesus says, believe in him whom he has sent. We're always trying to justify ourselves, are we not? And so were they, so were the crowds around Jesus then. And really, you know, they should have known better. Not only had they just witnessed that tremendous miracle, but the whole of their history and the whole of the Old Testament should have been building up to this point and preparing them exactly to believe in Jesus. If you think about it, what did God constantly do but step in to rescue his people? And particularly in the story of the Exodus, which we hear about all through this chapter, really. When their ancestors had been set free from slavery in Egypt by a remarkable deliverance, when Moses had led them across the Red Sea out of the clutches of Pharaoh and his chariots, when God had even fed them with manna from heaven on their journey through the wilderness and fed them with water, quenched their thirst with water from the rock. And they had all that history, and now here was Jesus saying, I am the bread from heaven. You know, come on, it should be ringing bells. They really should have lapped it up. He was offering them something far better than manna. That manna only lasted for a time. It only lasted while they were going through the wilderness. Jesus was offering them life forever. But they couldn't see it. You can't see eternal life yet. All they saw was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. And so it goes on, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? We see these people every day, they say. They knew his earthly family. They didn't know his heavenly father, sadly. Familiarity bred contempt, not faith. And I think there is a warning for us in this. Because actually, when you stop to consider it, we have far more to go on than they did. We have the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament. We have 2,000 years of Christian history and Christian faith. We have a church in which we hear the Bible taught week by week. We can read the Bible for ourselves. And yet, so often, we are too familiar with it all, aren't we? We're kind of comfortable with it. So when a challenge comes along in church or in our Christian life, we tend to grumble like they did. And it is a way of avoiding the challenge of what we can't see. We just fix our eyes on this world. And we grumble. And it's deadly, really. Jesus immediately replies. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So Jesus said, look, grumbling will get you nowhere. It'll take you away from where you need to be. It's the opposite of faith. Instead of grumbling, he said, listen and learn. And what you will learn is to trust in me. That, Jesus said, is what the Father wants to teach you. And followers of Jesus will always be learning, won't we? Always, throughout our lives, we never stop. You know, that's why we're called disciples. That's why those first followers are called disciples. Disciples mean learning, people who learn. It's a Latin word. Learners. And it isn't like learning to drive, because sooner or later you take the L plates off, don't you? Hopefully you pass your test. Took me several goes. Ask me about that later. But you never ever lose your L plates in the Christian life. Learning. Faith learns. If we stop learning, we stop believing, friends. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me, said Jesus. And the deadly thing we see here in this crowd, and the thing that we need to take on board ourselves, is that they really didn't want to learn what Jesus had come to teach them. And they assumed they knew everything they needed to know. We know all those stories from the Old Testament. We know you. Just what we see is what we want. It's such a mistake, isn't it? Jesus tries to teach them why. He goes on, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. If you just go by what you can see, said Jesus, you've missed the whole thing. Of course you haven't seen God. No one has seen the Father, only the Son, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So only the Son reveals the Father. If you don't trust me, you can't have God. Only the Son reveals the Father, and only the Father reveals the Son. And here's another doctrine Jesus clearly taught. It is the doctrine we call predestination. And it puts the power where it should be, in God's hands. It gives the credit for our faith to God, where it belongs. Because faith is never something we have seen for ourselves. Never, ever. Faith is something revealed to us from God. It comes from him. It's his initiative and his work, first and last. You see, this crowd saw Jesus and all he did. They saw it, they were there, but they didn't believe. Have we seen Jesus? No. Do we trust him? I hope so. We can. We haven't seen Jesus, let alone his Father, but many, many of us do still put our trust in him. Why? How could that possibly be? There's only one answer, and Jesus gives it. Because God has drawn us to Jesus. God has drawn us to himself through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You see? God's work. It's just so vital to get hold of that. No one believes in Jesus because they're good or clever. No one believes in Jesus because they're highly religious or from the right background. That'd be a pretty specialized set of people, wouldn't it? Certainly rule me out. I would guess most of us also. The fact is, believers in Jesus come from every age and every stage and every race and every class and every nation under earth. How can that be? We have nothing else in common except faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be God's work. There's no other explanation that fits. There's no visible explanation for this worldwide, universal faith in Christ, except that it's his work. It's the invisible work of God in our hearts. And friends, brothers and sisters, what a comfort that is, isn't it? Because if it was your work and my work, if our faith was in our faithfulness, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't last a week. I doubt I'd even last more than a couple of days. We'd be sunk. But it's God's work, it's his faithfulness in which we trust. In the end, our faith does not depend on us. Hear these wonderful words of Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you notice that? All, will, whoever, never. Take that on board. If you haven't needed it yet, you will need it in your Christian life one day. All that the Father gives me, I will never cast out. Now, it could be that there's someone here this evening who specially needs to hear these words now. You're kind of hanging on with your fingertips. You feel you're kind of falling away. I don't know why. I have no kind of insight, and it may not be relevant at this time to anyone here. But it will be if it's not now. Because the time will come in our Christian lives when we think that we've blown it. Or the time may come when we think that somehow God has blown it And neither of those things can possibly be true, because Jesus doesn't tell lies. This is a promise to cling to. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Well, friends, what a comfort it is. What a comfort it is. What a comfort it is, as the Apostle Paul said, to live by faith, not by sight. Let's grab this. If we put our faith only in what we can see, our faith will fail. And the reason for that is very clear, because everything we see will go. You see? The Manic Street Preachers were right. Everything you see will go. Everything, family, friends, finances, fellowship. You can't hold on even to that precious gift forever. All good things, but none of them could possibly give us eternal life. True faith in Christ can never, will never fail. Not because our faith is strong, but because He is strong. And He will not let us go. You meet people sometimes, you'll know people, I'm sure, who say that they've lost their faith. But if it was ever real faith in Jesus Christ, they will find it again. That may be someone's experience here. Why? Because Jesus promised never to lose those who trust in Him. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up at the last day. There's another promise with no exceptions. God's will is that Jesus never loses those God has given to Him. Friends, that includes us. Jesus promised never to lose us. How could He promise that? Because He knew that His Heavenly Father would never lose Him. How could Jesus talk about raising up and resurrection? Well, because He knew what was to come. He knew that the cross was not far ahead. He knew that the time would come where, for a time, His Father would have to withdraw. My God, why have You forsaken me? Well, for a time it had to be. But 3 days later, it was to raise Him gloriously from the dead. And Jesus made that promise knowing that that was going to happen. His Father would not lose Him. And just as God raised Jesus, so Jesus will raise us one day. I think back, just as we draw to an end, I think back to those first believers, those first disciples. Of course, there were believers. There were those who put their trust in Him falteringly, often failing and falling. But there they were at the cross, watching Jesus die, and all those who trusted Him saw Him again. Did they not? Is that not the witness of the New Testament? All the believers who saw Jesus die on the cross saw Him again, alive again 3 days or so later. They needed to. They were the witnesses who passed on that message to us. Even doubting Thomas saw and believed. But do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet who believe. He was talking about us, wasn't he? Blessed are those who have not seen but who have believed. Why is it a blessing, as we close, why is it a blessing to believe without seeing? Sometimes it's a blessing to wait. Sometimes it's a blessing not to see for a time. Think of that excitement on Christmas Eve when that parcel was there under the Christmas tree and you knew that the next day you were going to open it. You hadn't yet seen it, but you knew it would come. What a blessing that Christmas Eve was. You hadn't seen, but you believed. Well, as Christians, we have that blessing of anticipation. We haven't seen, but we believe. We can't see Jesus now, but one day we will see him. We look on him now just with the eyes of faith. But one day we will see him face to face, as clearly as you see me and I see you now. And we shall be with him forever and ever. I'll finish with another great promise from this passage and from the lips of Jesus himself, when he said this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Amen.